arrived to America, the Gachin folk coming as refugees coming into America. So as soon as they're coming in, they also bringing along their fake tradition of Gachin Baptist tradition, which was introduced by the American Baptist churches back then in 1877. So when I was in California, a lot of people from, I mean Gachin people from across the country, they asked me to help them to start Gachin Baptist Church in where they are putting in as refugees. So we did start in 2011, October, and officially we launched Gachin Baptist Churches USA officially in 2014, 4th of July, weekend in Grand Rapids, Michigan. So I moved into Indiana in 2013, August, after I finished my study in Fuller Seminary. And since then, I got to know with Pastor Jeff from the very first day of Sunday in 2013, August. He has been helping us, and he always proud to say, I am the father of the Gachin people, especially the Gachin Baptists. It's not because we are kind of like so good to him, or we are just so much kind of beautiful or handsome or whatever, but he just mercifully said that I am your father. So just tell me whatever you need in your ministry life or even in your personal life. You can tell me anything. That was the greatest offer we ever received from Pastor Jeff. So since then, we have been doing ministry together, and you might not know, actually I'm stealing your time this morning, because I really would love to say about what Pastor Jeff has been doing for the Gachin Baptist members throughout this kind of 3 or 4 years ago. So we started Gachin Baptist Churches in 2014, July, officially. So after 2 years, we have been doing a lot of great things in our ministry. So we were officially recognized by the American government as one of the 501c3 organizations here in America through the help of Pastor Jeff. And at the same time, we have been seeking affiliation with American Baptist churches, as we are the children of the missionaries of American Baptist Churches USA, starting from 1877. So we were officially recognized by the American Baptist Churches USA in June of this year. So that is also not a huge blessing for us. And we started the Gachin Baptist Churches USA with only 4 churches in 2014. And it's grown to 19 churches today. So that is what I really should express what we have been doing. And as your pastor, Pastor Jeff is not just only your pastor. As you change your church name to One Christian, he is trying to organize all the people across the globe, and it's not just only growing here in America, it's expanding to Burma as well, because the Gachin Baptist Convention also recognizing what Pastor Jeff has been doing for the Gachin Baptist members in America. And just recently in February, we had a chance to go back to Burma, and then we had a lot of time to encourage the people, those who are extremely discriminated and persecuted by the Myanmar government. And this is just a huge blessing for us. And this morning, I just asked Pastor Jeff, the people from Burma, especially on behalf of the Gachin Baptist Convention and Gachin Baptist Churches here in USA, would love to recognize what you have been doing for us. So it would be just very small token of presence from us, and would you accept? He said, yes. Would that be okay if I come and present that gift in the church? Jim, it would be a little bit embarrassing, but I said, because we really would love to do that, because it's from our bottom of our heart. Because Gachin ministry back then in 1877 was started not with a huge amount of money. At that time, American Baptist churches didn't have enough funding to start a new mission in that part of the world. But one of the blind ladies, she is a widow, she donated her jade ring to start the Gachin ministry in 1876, technically in Rhode Island, Providence area. So we just would like to this morning, as a kind of like a token of appreciation from the Gachin Baptist Convention and Gachin Baptist Church, famous in Gachin State, and is coming from all the way from the Jake Mine in Hsinchu State. So would you please accept our gratitude? Token of gratitude.
Thank you. It's a big ring.
He's a big guy with a big heart. So we have to give him the big ring this morning. Thank you so much for being our father. And we are keep walking on. And someday, I'm sure that we will become one of the association in overseas of Kachin Baptist Convention in Burma. So Kachin ministry starting from very much a remote area in northern part of Burma. And it is growing to kind of global ministry today. Thank you so much, Mr.
And
Jeff.
Tell our folks how many Baptists, because of American Baptist churches, are there right now in Burma and then in the diaspora in the world?
Yes, altogether we are today 99% of the Kachin people in Burma already accept Jesus Christ as their Lord Savior.
You hear that? 99% of the people in Kachin State.
Yes. And then we have about 480,000 members in Burma, baptized members. And we had pretty much a record of like 6,210 members baptizing in the 100 years anniversary of the missionaries. And that was when I was born in 1977. And then it is grown because of the persecution. We have to run away from our country. And right now we are having Kachin Baptist Church in altogether 14 countries across the globe. And wherever they are going, they set up Kachin Baptist churches and then trying to seek affiliation with local Baptist denomination in that country. So technically we are trying to bring the gospel to wherever we are going.
So if that's 600,000 Baptists today, since 1876, mm-hmm. that probably means that there are several million who we will get to meet in eternity because of our mission work. So if you ever wonder about the mission work of American Baptist churches, you can look at this face and look at the faces of millions more that we will get a chance to know in heaven. And I look forward to that, and it is such a blessing for us and to share in ministry with you. So thank you very much for you.
Thank you so much, and thank you so much for hosting us. It's been like 4 years under the roof of One Christian Church, and we are so blessed, and we always feel at home because of our Father. And then at the head of Burma Army, and you to continue to pray for the Kachin people. Because right now we are under attack of Burma Army, and even they are using a lot of jet fighter to discriminate against the Kachin people. And very sadly, just yesterday, they shoot the mortar shell to the civilian quarter, and 5 kids were wounded seriously, and there were some casualty among the civilian area as well. So please remember us in your prayer all the time, and we still believe that God is the only way to get our freedom in Burma as well. Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you so much for giving your time.
Thank you. Thank you. Love you, brother. Thank you. Blessings to my family. And with that, amen. Well, before she gets out of here, if you've noticed, somebody with a little lighter hairdo is sitting at the piano today. Pat, we're so thankful that you're here with us. Thank you so much. And then, of course, Carol, she's always over there, and we are so thankful for that. I truly feel like a rose between two thorns today. What a wonderful, wonderful morning of worship service today. First, I want to make a couple comments about the Jume and the Kachin folk. It is for me such an honor to be given this gift. As he said, the mission that began the Kachin ministry started with a jade ring, and there have been two jade rings given by the Kachin Baptist Church to individuals. One was to Dr. Roy Medley 3 years ago when he celebrated the 200th anniversary of ministry in Burma. If you remember, I went and participated in that
in that program in Rangoon, and he received the first ring, and they've given this. I think I'm going to have to buy a membership to LA Fitness to start lifting weights to lift this ring. I may get a little tired, but it is such an honor to be recognized by them. And many of you have heard, but some of you probably haven't. When I was 12 years old, and I tell this story to the Burmese folks all the time, my Sunday school teacher was a former child of a missionary, and his father served in Kutkai, where we were last year, and Kutkai right now is off limits to any travel because of the civil war outbreak in northern Shan State. So please pray for our brothers and sisters in Kutkai. I had been invited to go back this year to celebrate the 100th year of ministry in Kutkai and preach and teach at Kutkai Theological Seminary, but I'm unable to get a visa to go there because of the Civil War. And there are people being harmed and wounded and even dying daily in northern Shan State in Burma. So please pray for our brothers and sisters. But as it is just such an honor to be able to minister with them, and without you being the mission-minded and loving and caring people, I wouldn't be able to do that. He commented that they call me the father of the Kachins in the United States, and I several months ago I had one of the Chin pastors, and Chin State is like a Chin and Kachin is like Kentucky and Illinois. They're two different states in Burma, and I had one of the Chin pastors say, but Pastor Jeff, you are standing as our father here in the United States. And I looked at him and said, I already have too many Burmese children. I do not need to be the father of the Chins, but we are doing a wonderful ministry here, and I just want to thank you for the ministry that you do. Jume commented earlier how welcome he felt to be in this place and how he feels loved by you. And what a joy! There are also several of you that have helped in helping a couple families to have a wonderful Christmas. I know they didn't expect this, but one of the families that was hard hit this year, a father, La Ring, passed away because of leukemia and left a family. And the Meltons helped to make a really wonderful Christmas for them, and I just want to thank Bob and Julie for doing that in the last couple days. Can you help me thank them? That is a blessing. Well, I don't know if you've ever heard, are we able to pull that up, my message? Okay. I don't know if you've ever heard of a life coach, but a life coach is a person who coaches in various ways of life. A life coach can help you to understand financial management, can help in business, and help you understand scheduling and relationships and everything in between. And in recent years, life coaching has become a huge, big industry. It's $1 billion a year industry. And the profession actually owes its existence in part to the professional coaching in sports, hence the term coach. As athletes begin looking to overcome personal problems that affect their performance on the field, they turn to life coaches. It also emerged through financial counseling, since many people had other difficulties in life that affected their spending. So you might ask the question, how helpful is life coaching? And according to lifecoach.com, the training alone can increase a person's productivity by 22%. Very interesting. But that training, combined with weekly life coach sessions, can boost productivity by 88%, a huge increase. It's also interesting, for maybe if you don't know this, is that a lot of corporations are hiring pastors to come in and be pastor, quote unquote, life coaches in industry today. And a good friend of mine in one of the companies that's just south of Lucas Oil Stadium tells me that when they hired their pastor life coach, that productivity in their company, company-wide, went up by 50%. Isn't that amazing? Now, you might think that the term life coach is just a name that is slapped onto something that has been going on for millennia. And if so, then you are absolutely right. People have been mentoring in relationships for countless generations, getting advice in all sorts of areas of life. And sure, those mentors, they're not certified like certified life coaches, but I'm sure that even though they're not certified, that throughout the centuries, life coaches and especially other brother and sister Christians have done a very effective job. And as effective as life coaching is, my suggestion to you fellow One Christian folks is that you first, if you need a little bit of assistance, is that you seek out life coaches right here in our church. We fellow Christ followers have a wonderful duty to help mentor each other and train each other. And by the way, one of the other things that does will help you to avoid the $100 to $300 per session fee that life coaches charge. And it will always be a chance to hear solid advice that goes along with godly principles. And folks, all you have to do is look around our congregation, and you can see that there are a lot of folks here that have been through an awful lot that want to share with their wisdom with you and with all of us. And that's no accident, because any life coaching that we can offer comes from the greatest life coach. See, Jesus Christ may walk the planet, and we all know his name was Jesus, right? You see, Jesus Christ made some very life coachy claims, like in John 10:10. One of my favorite verses is John 10:10. You might have to go ahead and click forward, because this one, wait a minute, let me turn it on and see if it works. It's not working. But Gary, when I point to you, give me the next slide. So there you go, John 10:10. And we know it reads, "That I have come that thou might have life and have it more abundantly." Jesus stated that his goal is to first give you and I life, and then his second goal is to make it more fruitful. Now, if you would have been here last week, and some of you were, but because of the weather, we didn't have church, but if you would have been here last week and I would have preached, I would have spoken about that fruitful life, which the way to a fruitful life is by Jesus' command to abide in him. And being with Jesus immediately and intensely devoting our life to his presence is crucial to a fruitful life that pleases God. Now imagine how Jesus' disciples felt when they discovered that their life coach was leaving them. And that's the scripture passage we're going to look at today. And if you have your Bibles, and we'll see if we can get it up on the screen, turn to John chapter 14. And if there is one thing that the disciples had learned in their 3 years of training, it was that they needed Jesus and that they were lost without him. 2,000 years later, dear friends, let me tell you, that fact has not changed. As much as they needed Jesus, you and I, whether we realize it or not, we need him as well, and we are lost without him, because Jesus is the source of life. And as we have been investigating Jesus' I Am statements in our Advent series, What Child Is This?, we come to the one that perhaps is the most well-known. You know these verses. And nowadays, even infamous of them all. Let's look at these scriptures together. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. That also, let's see, go prepare a place for you. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And then Jesus answered, "Oh, you think it's battery? We'll give it a shot. Give me the next one. You got it, Gary? Because I want to see this one. There we go." Jesus answered, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, the first thing I want us to realize this morning that Jesus gives us as we become a part of his system of life coaching is this. Jesus provides us peace through trust. In the scripture passage that I just read, Jesus and his disciples are still in the upper room. The meal had been eaten. Their feet were all clean. Judas had left them. But the mood was emotionally heavy. Jesus had just predicted his own betrayal, and he had told them that he was going somewhere that the disciples could not follow. Then Peter told Jesus, remember the story? We usually talk about this at Easter. Peter told Jesus that he wanted to follow, even if it meant dying for Jesus. But he was told that he instead would deny Jesus three times before morning. And why were the disciples' hearts so troubled? They were facing grief. They were facing uncertainty. They had a vague hint that there were big changes coming. And this is when Jesus tells them plainly, do not let your hearts be troubled. And dear friends, that's a message for us today. And do you notice it's a command? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Folks, I can't ever remember a time in my life, and maybe you can't either, where we stand at the end of one year and look forward to a next, and there's so much discussion about trouble in the future. And when we talk about our emotions, we often describe them as fixed facts. I'm happy. I'm frustrated. I'm overjoyed. We use the same language that we do with any of our attributes. I'm 6'3". I'm right-handed. I'm Caucasian. Those are all fixed facts for me. I can't change any of those things. But my emotions are not fixed. I have some level of control over my emotions. And just as they are influenced by circumstances outside me, my response to them steers them in the right direction. So how will we respond to circumstances? Will we put our trust in Jesus? How will we really respond in this coming year? Let me use this as an example. Every day around noon, my stomach begins to growl. Maybe yours does too. And that's a circumstance beyond my control. I don't tell my stomach to growl. It just does its thing. And most of the time, I do a pretty good job at responding to it. But how do I respond? Ideally, if I ate like Gail wants me to, I would eat something healthy. But quite often, I respond a little bit differently. And if I responded every day by eating a triple bacon cheeseburger with large fries and a soda, I can guarantee you it wouldn't be long before my heart would be troubled, quite literally, right? And when Jesus tells us to not let our hearts be troubled, he uses a word that also means terrified or stirred. It describes those moments where our stomachs are churning with worry and fear, moments when our hearts are troubled. And that doesn't mean it's a sin to ever feel this way. Jesus used the same word troubled in John 11, in John 12, in John 13. And Jesus, I think, was wanting us to understand that troubled hearts are simply a part of the human experience. It's part of who we are in a fallen world. But Jesus knows and offers a solution, and he offers his peace. Later in the chapter, Jesus gives that peace to his disciples. He says, "Peace I leave to you, my peace I give you, not as the world do I give it to you." And then he says again, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So how do we go about getting this peace? And by the way, let me tell you, I mentioned that this is a command from Jesus, and Jesus never commands us to do something that we can't do by our own power, by our own volition, by our own decision, of course, along with his power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So how do we get this peace that was proclaimed so many, many years ago? Well, it begins, my friends, right up there, by trust and belief in Jesus. And it goes beyond mental agreement or affirmation. Jesus is talking about belief as complete trust and reliance. Sometimes it takes a storm raging around us for us to to help place our faith truly where it matters. And sometimes the ground around us needs to quake so we can see where sure footing is, doesn't it? And you might think that the disciples were in a situation that was totally different than ours. After all, they faced the departure of Jesus, and we know the rest of the story, don't we? But dear friends, when I look at your life and my life, our situations really aren't that much different. The disciples believed that what really mattered in life was physically following the physical Jesus, traipsing around Palestine, doing everything that he said. And the prospect of Jesus leaving them all, to them, looked like their life was in serious jeopardy. His plan, though, involved a new life, enthusiastic life, established upon God's kingdom and upon God's good. And he said it would dwell with us forever. Sometimes that means losing a truly good thing. For the disciples, their good thing was the physical presence of their teacher. For us, it's losing a mentor or a loved one sometimes, or going jobless, or a relational conflict, or a health problem that turns us to trust in Jesus. Let me tell you about something I learned being a grandpa. When the grandkids were 14 to 18 months old, it really stretched Gail and Maya's negotiating skills. Have you ever tried to negotiate with a toddler? Doesn't work very well, does it? How do you explain to a toddler that you're going to the basement to get something and then quickly return without having them have a meltdown in your presence? Now, I won't say it isn't flattering that my grandkids love me that way, but my real goal for the kids was to understand, I'm just leaving you for a moment. I'm going to get something for you that you're going to enjoy, and I'll be right back. And I wanted them to trust me, to know that it's going to be okay, to realize that if I leave for a moment, I'll bring back a toy or a blanket so we could have some good snuggle time. And if you're like me, you sometimes might be that 18-month-old. Are you going through a tough time yourself? Is there something good in your life that is hard to let go of? Could it be the loss of a good thing is meant to drive you to a deeper trust in God? And let me tell you, I know this from experience. The times of the greatest difficulty in my life were the times that I turned most closely to God. Amen? So Jesus today, on this Christmas, I think, tells us, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in Jesus. Place your confident trust in his plan. The second thing I want us to remember on this Christmas day is this. Jesus not only provides peace through trust, but Jesus prepares our place with the Father. Jesus revealed his plan. He told them, my Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. As I said, not only does Jesus provide peace, but he provides a place with the Father. Without him, we would have no standing with God, but through Jesus, our home is with God. And by the way, if you are like me and grew up with a translation that refers to these rooms as mansions, then know that it makes most sense to translate this as rooms or dwelling places. We will be in the home of our Father. Now, far be it from me to contradict a hymn like when we all get to heaven, when we sing in the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare a place for us. Or Ira Stamphill's I've Got a Mansion, sung by Elvis Presley. I don't want to mess with Elvis on a Christmas day. When he sang, I'm satisfied with a cottage below, a little silver, a little gold, but in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one that's silver lined. I actually have no problem with people thinking of a great physical reward in heaven, even mansions, because the Bible does mention mansions, reward in heaven. But we get to look forward to them, but that isn't quite what Jesus is getting to in this passage that we've read this morning. So what exactly is Jesus talking about here? I don't know about you, but I get a lot of junk mail. Anybody else get a lot of junk mail? I get a lot of emails that I don't even open them. I just press the little trash symbol. And they're all tailored to, and as though these are tailored to us, but they simply aren't welcome most of the time. That's not really true for us, but apparently certain offers out there are quite exclusive. There are places that look at you and say, we want you as a customer. Did you know American Express has a card called the Centurion card? American Express doesn't personally say how you're able to own one of these, but they have figured something out, apparently. It comes by invitation only. All you have to do is pay an initial $5,000 fee and another $2,500 annually, and you too can get an American Express Centurion card, and you have to at least charge $250,000 worth of stuff a year. I'm guessing that I'm probably not going to get that invitation. There are other cards like that all across the world. Dubai has one, and the Bank of Dubai has one, and it's even more exclusive. And I want you to check your mail this week and see if you get a letter from Dubai first, but I'm guessing that you know as well as American Express you won't get that invitation either. And that's how offers go in our world. But isn't it comforting on Christmas once again to realize that Jesus provides an open invitation to be a part of an exclusive club, a club that says, I have a place prepared for you. You don't need to qualify because Jesus met the credentials for you. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to wait for the offer to come. It's an open invitation. Jesus wants to prepare a place for you and me as his followers to be a part of God's family, members of God's house, ministers of his good word, of salvation to the world. We have a place with God because we belong to Jesus, but only if his dwelling place is with us. So while we're talking about hymns, one of the things that I want us to embody as we close this day is the words to Joy to the World. Let every heart prepare him room. Dear friends, a place has been prepared for you and I. But the question is, on this Christmas, have we truly accepted it? God longs for us to dwell with him, but we have to believe and trust in him and be excited about the place that he has prepared for us. Dear friends, I am excited that the place that he has prepared for us, at least in this world, is this place right here, where we can love one another, stand on a grand heritage of mission and work in this place, but also know that we have a future and we will boldly step into it, trusting Jesus, looking to his direction in all things. Folks, Merry Christmas to you. Thank you for the opportunity to be your pastor and your friend. But more than that, thank you for the opportunity to once more tell you about the Jesus that loves you and I more than we could ever imagine. How many of you last night or today spent time with family? I look back here at this big row. I saw that picture of you guys, and you all looked pretty happy yesterday because it's so good to be with family, is it not? Well, today, and you saw it here with June, you are part of a family that stretches around this globe. Merry Christmas. And peace in the new year. Will you bow with me in prayer? Father God, I thank you that you gave us your Son, and that in your Son we heard the words, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Father, I pray today that we would stand here and not let our hearts be troubled. To know, Lord, that if we trust in you, you have a marvelous plan for our life, a plan to prosper us and not to harm us, a plan to give us a hope and a future. And that we are called to not only to trust in the plan, but to trust that you have the power to make that plan happen. Father God, this morning, if there is someone or many someones who would like to pray for our nation and our world, I pray, Lord, that you would give them the strength to walk this aisle, to pray with their pastor, to pray with their friend. Lord, there might be someone here today who realizes that maybe one of the reasons that their heart continues to be troubled in their life is maybe because they're trusting all the wrong things, their job, their bank account, a relationship, an education, or experience. And realize, O Lord, this day, that the only way that our hearts are untroubled is trusting in you. Lord, give us that you have prepared a place for us in the future, and you have prepared a place for us in this day. Lord, give us your courage to take the steps necessary to live a life that says, I am a child of the King. This is my prayer, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.